So last week, we did start in the very last chapter of 2 Peter, chapter 3. You know, the first letter has 5, this letter has 2, or excuse me, has 3. A few less lessons in this book letter than we did the first one, but still very a lot of profound stuff. And we started off by just kind of hitting verses 1 through 5, where Peter writes, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." And let's go ahead and hit verses 5 and 6, I guess. "For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water and by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." Am I still pronouncing that right or not right, Dale? Deluge, thank you. It's not a word I use on a daily basis, right? Exactly, thank you. "We're fixing to flood the earth," is what God said during the days of Noah. So these verses, you know, this chapter kind of starts off somewhat the same way that chapter 2 starts off. Chapter 2 gives us warnings about false teachers and false preachers, false prophets. The start of this chapter begins with the talk of scoffers. And basically what these scoffers are saying, well, hey, if Jesus is coming back, where is he? You know, tell me that. I mean, he didn't come back last year. He didn't come back right after his ascension. He didn't come back yesterday. Doesn't look like he's coming back today or tomorrow, so he's not coming back. But Peter pulls back the veil and, you know, kind of shows us something in verses 5 through 7. You know, but let's hit verse 7 too. "But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." So Peter's basically saying, like, look, you know, the things that people are saying today, they're saying the same thing that they were saying before the flood. You know, right before the flood occurred, people thought nothing was going to happen bad. Certainly not something like a worldwide catastrophe. So we've got nothing to worry about. Now, even without scripture to prove that that train of thought is poor, we know for sure that that's just faulty logic. This idea that things aren't going to change because they haven't been different for some time. That's just faulty logic. You know, it's like a person saying, "I got this new car. It's never broken down. So I don't expect that it ever will break down." What does history prove? Cars break down. "I got this house. It's been a great house. Never had to repair it. Not once since I've been in there for the last 5 years. I'm guaranteed I'm not going to have to repair it at all." Right? That's the kind of, but that's we know that's faulty logic. You know, I keep going back to the pandemic. You know, just one moment I'm sitting in the office, sending emails, and then the next moment I'm sent home and I'm pretty much staying home for the next 5 years. Just like that. You know, just because things appear not to change, that doesn't mean that they're not going to change. And Peter says that scoffers deliberately overlook that fact. They don't want to think that if God caused a worldwide catastrophe at one point, that he would do it again. But Peter also makes it clear there in verse 7 that it's going to be a little bit different next time. It's not going to be done with water. It's going to be done with fire. And fire, of course, is a lot different than water. And that, and we talked about this a little bit last week, is that, you know, when something gets flooded, you know, everything that is flooded kind of still remains, right? You know, if a tsunami comes and hits the coastland and knocks out houses and cars, you know, those houses and cars, at least the material that made them together, they're still around. They might be 5 or 6 blocks down the road, but all that stuff is still there and things get buried, of course, with flood. Part of the reason why we're still digging up dinosaurs today. Fire is different because it completely consumes and destroys, and Scripture makes it clear that God is going to use that fire to make way for something new. And the reasons we're going to survive it, whereas nobody else will, or nothing else will, is because we're born of God. Hebrews tells us that our God is an all-consuming fire, and then when we see God, we're going to be like he is. The only thing that can withstand fire is fire. If you add fire to fire, one flame does not get overridden by the other one. They combine, become bigger, stronger, and more intense. And there's part of that we can think of that as like, wow, that sounds pretty awesome. But at the same time, when you think about what other people are in store for, it's a little bit sobering. And that's part of the reason why we have to carry out our mission with a sense of urgency. God has given us plenty enough reasons to believe in His Word, to believe in the things that He said. So if we have reason to believe everything He's told us, we've got very good reason to believe what we're reading here in 2 Peter chapter 3. And if that is what ultimately is going to come, and we want to save people from that, we need to carry out the mission and spread the gospel message. So from there, we hit verses 8 and 9. We spent a good amount of time talking about this. Going to talk about it a little bit more tonight as well. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I like these verses because they give us an idea of God's perspective of time. Doesn't necessarily look at time the same way that we do, linearly. There's a beginning, there's an end. God, He calls the end from the beginning. The reason it's important for us not to overlook God's perspective of time is so that we understand that He is not slow to fulfill His promise. And if we look at context, when we're talking about His promise, we're not talking about Him just wiping out the earth with fire, but Him returning so that we can receive our reward. Now, being a results-driven individual, I want to see an impact for my efforts. And if I don't see results from all the effort that I'm pouring into something, I might get discouraged and say, give up. You know? It's like, you know, I'm out here supposed to encourage the brethren. I'm trying really hard, but I'm not seeing them encouraged. On Wednesday nights, I see them sleepy. No, it's okay. I want to help seek and save the lost. I'm asking people for Bible studies, and people aren't taking me up on that. I mean, come on, man. I want to see some results. But I mean, that's not to say I'll just give up. Maybe we just got to change up our methods. But God is results-driven as well. God puts in effort to get results. But His plans span over the course of existence. Whereas our plans, it might just be in our lifetime or even in our kids' lifetimes. Grandkids' lifetime, I don't know if I look that far ahead, but maybe I do. Or great-grandkids, I don't know. But the promises he's talking about fulfilling can be in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. You know, he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And again, this is all talking about Christ's return, right? That's what this passage of Scripture is talking about. And as Christians, we want Jesus to return so that we can receive our reward, and, you know, we can be done with our labor, and, you know, we don't have to worry about our enemies anymore. But these verses help us to understand why He hasn't returned yet. Verse 9 tells us that the reason Jesus hasn't returned yet is because God is waiting for anyone who is going to reach repentance to reach repentance. Not until the bride is ready. So we're going to talk a little bit more about this tonight. But does anybody have anything they want to add as we continue? Okay. Well, let's see here. Got to jump around in my outlines a little bit. Now, verse 9, I find to be really encouraging. God doesn't want anybody to perish. This is a lot different than what some people perceive when they think about God. And we've talked about this before. A lot of people think that God doesn't care. God has turned a blind eye. Because God could step in and stop bad things from happening, that must mean that God doesn't care. Well, verse 9 contradicts that. Verse 9 makes it very clear that God doesn't want anybody to perish, and that's why Christ hasn't come back yet, so that they can have the opportunity to reach repentance. That's amazing patience. That's amazing grace. It's amazing grace. We need to be working on those same qualities. We see what God will go through to keep people from being condemned. And as imitators of Him, we need to work on developing our patience and endurance too. Given all that's going on in the world today, it makes me pretty excited about Jesus coming back. Now let me have a little interaction here. Is there anything in particular that's going on in the world today that you've encountered that makes you look at it and say, yeah, you know, I could, given this particular situation, I'd be totally okay if Jesus came back, like, right now. No, nothing. I was like, no, I'm good. I'm waiting for it to get a little worse before I start looking at things, right? I mean, God's constantly mocked. I don't care for that. I mean, if you go on social media, you don't have to scroll very far where somebody's blaming God for something or denying the existence of God. That might just be my algorithm, though. You know, sometimes I like to watch debates between creationists and atheists and, you know, some of these arguments that atheists come up with. I mean, they're mocking God, scoffing God, like Peter writes about here in his letter. People are attacked for basic morality. I don't like that. People are actually trying to do the right thing, and they get attacked or imprisoned for that. Seems like you have to pretty much walk on eggshells with anybody these days. I have to coordinate with somebody at my job on a particular conference. And this person has they, them pronouns in their signature block. Now, y'all know how I talk, right? I call people man all the time if you're a man or a woman, right? Hey, man, how you doing? You know, I mean, that's how I talk. And I say yes, ma'am, yes, sir, out of a form of habit. It was kind of beaten into me somewhat literally. You know, you say yes, sir. If you don't, you know, you get the paddle, right? It was a little bit beaten into me, so it's hard to get out, right? So there's a few times when I've been coordinating with this person on this event, and I'll say, hey, man, how you doing? It's like, hey, do we have that contract signed? Yes, sir, we do. And I walk away from those interactions wondering, am I going to lose my job because I demonstrated to this person what I was raised to believe is being respect? That's messed up, man. HR is going to call me in. Did you call this biological male, sir? Yeah. I did. Can I lose my job? That's the world we live in. Showing respect to somebody could lead to your termination. That's the world we live in. So dealing with stuff like that, I mean, it might seem petty. I get it. But dealing with stuff like that, when I think about it, and this might be a flaw on my part, I'm like, man, if Jesus came back now, I'd be all right. I don't want to live in a world where I don't know if it's okay to call someone sir or ma'am, depending on their, you know, biological makeup. But, you know, sometimes I got to admit to y'all, sometimes it's like almost anything will make me be like, yeah, Jesus, come back. You know, me and my wife, we've had some car repairs we've had to make this week. Those car repairs are costly. I'm looking forward to the time when I don't have to repair cars. Out in the heat or in the cold, changing the oil, it's dark outside, it's too humid. Yeah, I can't wait till I don't have to repair cars anymore. Jesus, come back. A couple years ago, I had one of those stomach bugs, like, you know, those 24-hour deals where you're like throwing up every 15 minutes. And I remember a couple years ago when I had this, I was sitting in the bathroom, you know, cold sweat on my face, just got done having a round. And I remember thinking then, if Jesus came back right now, I'd be all right, you know, because when Jesus comes back, we're getting brand new bodies. This one's sick. It's in a cold sweat. It's not feeling good. If Jesus came back now, that'd be great. I've come to realize, however, any hardship I have to endure, and really any hardship we have to endure, is completely worth it if it means one more person will be saved. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. Hidden verses 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. By the way, that is not an excuse to hang out with sinners. I know a lot of people like to use that and say, see, Jesus hung out with sinners, so it's okay for us to as well. You know, it's also written that he did it to lead them to repentance. But anyway, verse 3. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance. I love this parable because it tells us how God views people. We get God's perspective of people. I have never owned sheep. I never plan to own sheep. If I ever own sheep, that means something has probably gone horribly wrong. Horribly wrong, right? Society has collapsed, and I've had to start raising livestock, okay? So if I own sheep, that's what's happening. You know, there was this reel that came up not too long ago where it was talking about, you know, if you had $10,000 in the bank and you lost like $8, how upset would you be? I forget the exact numbers, but it was like, okay, well, see, there's this many seconds in a day. And, you know, if somebody upsets 8 of those seconds, are you going to let it ruin the rest? Right. And I thought that was a great perspective, right? Don't let a little something ruin the grand thing. Right. And I get that. So when I was looking at this, I'm like, you know, I'd probably be the kind of guy where if I had 100 sheep and one was missing, I'd be like, well, that's okay. I mean, because I've still got 99 and I can barely take care of those. So, I mean, this is, because you guys know I don't raise sheep. So I was like, this is okay. But that's not God's attitude, right? That's what this parable is teaching us, is that that isn't God's attitude. God's attitude is, well, hold up. We had 100 and we're missing one. So you know what we have to do? We have to go find it. I mean, look at the end of verse 4. Go after the one that is lost until he finds it. This is a person who's like, I'm not coming home until I bring the sheep back. And I love how, I just love that part. He looks until he finds it. I mean, there's times when I've lost something and I'll search for it. And if I can't find it after a considerable time, that being like 2 or 3 minutes. No, it's usually longer than that. Depends on what it is. I'll say, okay, you know what? Maybe it's just lost. I'll have to replace it, or maybe it'll come up later. But that's not what God does. God doesn't give up. So what's our view supposed to be? We don't give up. This is how God views people. We've got a great assembly here. We've got a great congregation. I love everybody here. I was telling TK and Rebecca after they joined the assembly, I said, I feel like this place is more complete. And that encourages me to find, you know, go out there and see if we can find more people to make us feel even more complete. But at the same time, I'm like, well, you know, if it was just us, I would still be happy with that because I love this group of people, you know? But that's not God's attitude. God says, until all are found, the searching doesn't stop. This hit home really hard, actually, this parable, this attitude. When my daughter was immersed this year, I don't know if parents have experienced this when your kids are immersed. But, you know, it occurred to me the night when I was laying in bed after my daughter was immersed, I was like, God just saved my daughter. You know, and that filled my heart. You know, what if my daughter was that one sheep that I was like, whatever, you know? It's like, that's not the right attitude, right? But I was like, God saved my daughter. On a lot of levels, Matt, yes. Is this not a safe place? Is this not a safe? All right. Moving on, 8 through 10 of the very same chapter. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This really kind of piles on what was, you know, in the previous parable of the chapter. And I have a footnote that says a silver coin is a drachma, which was equal to a Roman denarius, which was about one day's wages of labor. That's it. Only one day. Now, obviously, one day's wages is going to be more impactful to some than others. Generally speaking, one day's wage is not what's going to break or make somebody. Generally speaking. I mean, I want to know, how would y'all react if you got a call from me at 1 o'clock in the morning, you know, you're answering, what's the matter? Man, I lost like $50 and I just found it. Rejoice with me, friends. That $50 I lost was found. Brian would be like, bro, I got to get up in like 3 hours. Did you have to do this? Right? I'm going to come over there and rejoice with you, right? Right? But again, what is the point that's being made here? One day's wages, hey, again, might seem like a lot more than others, but how does God view it? Incredibly valuable. To the point where, you know, everybody's rejoicing. He wants to call and rejoice with people. That's how God views them. Now, of course, the next parable we have, we're not going to read that, is the prodigal son. We're not going to go over that tonight. But Luke 15, you know, as I was looking at this today, I was like, you know, this chapter is really all about trying to help us understand how much God values people. Doesn't matter if it's 1 out of 100 or if it's someone who might be perceived as having very little value. God values everyone the same. And he wants them to be saved. So with these parables in mind, the attitude we need is to not want Jesus to come back while there are people out there who will eventually repent and obey the gospel message. While there's people still out there to be saved. Because they're worth too much. You know, I want to save truckloads of people or help lead people to Christ. You know, lead people to Christ so Jesus can save truckloads of people before I die. I want to be involved in that. But I've said this before, that if I spent my entire life studying scripture and reaching out to people, and it only led to one person being saved, only one person leading them to Christ, that is a life well spent. That's a life well spent. Why? Because that's how God values people. Lost one sheep, rejoice, they were found. Lost one coin, still have 9 more, rejoice, it was found. Why? Because of how valuable these things are. And of course, the way we put it is the people. And that's why Jesus hasn't returned. It's because not everyone who is going to reach repentance has reached repentance yet. And that's why we've got to be a little bit more patient and a little bit more enduring. I mean, again, out of all the stuff we have to deal with as Christians, from what we profess and what we've been called to do, it can be hard sometimes, man. Sometimes it can seem like it's more effort than it's worth. Scripture proves that's not true. Scripture proves no matter how much effort we have to put in to save one, it is well worth it. If God views everything going on in the world as being worth it so that souls can be saved, we should too. Questions or comments as we continue? I'm most expecting like TK to somehow talk through the camera. Yeah, I got a question. No, no. I can just hear his voice. All right, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let us go back. We must go back. Let's hit verses 11 through 13. We're getting close, y'all. Next week we'll hit those final words, but for now let's hit 11 through 13. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? See, Peter's got the southern thing going on. He says, ought. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. That sounds intense. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So these verses are kind of piling on what Peter was talking about in previous verses. You know, I mean, here's how things are going to be wrapped up. Here's what we're waiting for. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what's in store for us. Here's what's in store for others. But in verse 11, he just kind of reiterates the kind of people we're supposed to be. Godly, holy, you know, and these are things that he's kind of emphasized throughout his letters. These are the kind of people you're supposed to be because these are the kind of people that you are. Our goal as Christians is to continuously see ourselves the way that God sees us and act accordingly. Holy, righteous, godly, moral, saints. But remember that God's people are supposed to be different. We're not supposed to be like everyone else. We're going to see the difference when Jesus does return, because everything else will be dissolved, whereas we will remain. And we talked about why last week. You know, we share in these qualities of God. But Peter brings up something that kind of really drew my attention in verse 12. When it comes to Jesus' return, we're waiting for it. We're waiting for Christ to come back. It says that in verse 12. Though he also says, hastening. Now let's talk about hastening. It's one of those words you don't say on a daily basis, but it's kind of important, I think. To hasten means to speed things along. It's a verb. Peter used this verb as in the present active tense. So this is something that we're doing right now. We're waiting for Jesus to return right now. We're also hastening Jesus' return right now. Now that's kind of interesting, right? How can we both be waiting for Christ's return and hastening his return at the same time? How are we waiting for him to come back, but also speeding up his return? That seems kind of odd, because you're either waiting or you're hastening. Rarely are you ever doing both at the same time. You know, sometimes I'll send an email out to somebody and I can't do something until they reply back, and I'll tell someone, say, hey, have you heard from so-and-so? I said, nope, I've emailed them. All I can do now is hurry up and wait. Not quite like what's going on here. But it begs the question, how are we helping, or what are we doing to speed up Jesus' return? And this is where context is important. See, these verses make it clear that Jesus isn't going to return until the bride's ready, until all those who have reached repentance are going to reach repentance, until anyone who's going to be saved is saved. Now, what is the mission of the church? Seek and save the lost. That means the sooner we complete our mission, the sooner Christ will come back. Now, I think this is meant to be motivated, because it gives us incentive to carry out our mission. I mean, we have incentive already, you know. I mean, let's turn to Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. We're not going to read the whole thing, but there's just one little part I want to hit on it. Matthew 25. Starting in verse 20, we know all the backstory of this, but he says, and he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And you had 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the house, into the joy of your master. I love this parable. It's one of my favorite parables, you know, for so many different reasons. I've gone over it many times. But again, it's proven that it's not about how much you produce, but that you produce according to your ability. If you don't know what your ability is, well, you're not going to know until you go out there and try, right? But this parable makes it clear that we will be rewarded for what we've done in our times here. But Peter's instructions let us know that we have a certain amount of control over how fast we receive that reward. You know, it's kind of like telling your kids, I'll take you out for ice cream as soon as you're done with your chores. Now, whether it happens sooner or later, going to get ice cream, it depends on what? How fast they get the chores done. And it's funny how incentives can kind of speed things up a little bit, right? If you tell your kids to do chores without saying you're going to get something, they tend to drag their feet a little bit. You ask them, have you done this today? No. Why not? But as soon as you start talking about rewards, they start picking up the pace. Get this done by the time I get home from work, and we're going to go out for ice cream. Woo! Now, physical illustrations always break down when you compare them to the spiritual. When it comes to my kids getting ice cream for doing chores, there is a possibility that they will not get any ice cream if they don't do their chores in time. So is that to say that Christ isn't going to come back if we don't evangelize? Is that what we're saying here? And I guess I can follow the logic of that question, but the fact is, We want Christ to come back. The sooner the better. What Peter is telling us here is that the more we work on our mission, we're hastening that. Now that should serve as a motivator to carry out our mission. And to do it with a great sense of urgency. And we've talked about that before. I mean, we don't know when Jesus is going to come back, right? So many parables, he says, blessed is the servant who is busy doing his master's work when he comes back. We're supposed to be carrying this out with a sense of urgency. We know that we're going to be rewarded for the work we do here on earth. We also know that the more we do, the closer we get to receiving that reward. And we're also tired of having to deal with what we have to deal with in this world while we wait for Christ to come back. So there's no shortage of incentives to work on our mission. God's given us the perfect combination of motivation to go out there and complete it. If you want your reward, if you want it sooner rather than later, if you want Christ to return, then there is only one thing you have to do, which is seek and save the lost and prepare the bride for her husband, which is the very thing that we're commanded to do. Amazing how all that works together, isn't it? Go complete your mission, because I said so. But also, the faster that gets done, the faster he comes back. You guys remember, and I don't know if people, do people still say if you don't vote, you can't complain? Do people still say that? I used to hear people say that on Facebook all the time. I voted today. You need to go vote. If you don't like how things are, you need to vote. If you don't vote, you can't complain. Now, I disagree with that. But the idea is that if you're not going to do something to make it better, you can't complain about it. And again, I don't agree with that saying, but I understand the idea behind it. But if you're tired of this world and what occurs in it, God has told us exactly what we're supposed to do. I mean, we're the lights of the earth. We're the salt of the earth. Light brings, takes away darkness. Salt makes things better, tastes better. Salt preserves. We're supposed to make things better. But one question we can ask ourselves, if we don't like the way that things are we doing our part to hasten the day? And true story, every time I immerse somebody, I kind of cock my ear to hear, is there a trumpet in the background at all? No. I'll look up real quick. Nope. That wasn't the last one. Not to say that's what's going to occur for Christ to come back, but personally, I think it'd be kind of cool to baptize the last person, you know, like, oh, hey. But the last few people we immersed weren't the last ones. And I see a lot of photos of people who are working overseas, immersing people. So that tells me there's still work being done. People are still coming to Christ. The bride is still being prepared. And that means that our mission's not complete yet. So my encouragement, saints, is for us to do our part to hasten the day. We do it to wrap things up on earth. We do it for the sake of our reward. And we really do it for what God values more than anything, eternal souls.